I continue our Old Testament reading, still from the book of Nehemiah, four verses from Nehemiah chapter 6, the first four verses. Now when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah and to Geshem the Arab and to the rest of our enemies that I had built the wall and that there was no gap left in it, though up to that time I had not set the gates in place, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, and let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you?" They sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At first glance, Nehemiah seems to be missing a great opportunity to settle a big problem. You see, Nehemiah's been supervising a building project that's been criticized by government officials as not being up to code. Sanballat and Geshem are among those officials. And in the fine tradition of construction foremen, Nehemiah calls them his enemies. They've been threatening and insulting the workers. They've been belittling the project. But now it seems that they finally want to take the route of diplomacy. So they invite Nehemiah to a meeting. And Nehemiah squanders the opportunity. "Take off," he in effect tells them. "I'm doing a great work and cannot come down." What was his great work? Was it just about building a wall? This morning we're going to see that Nehemiah was a man on a mission. And it wasn't just about building a wall. It was about doing a great work. So let's spend the next few minutes looking at this. We'll look at Nehemiah's great work, then Jesus' great work, and finally our great work. So first of all, Nehemiah. We meet him in the early part of the book, described as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. He was the king's bartender. He had a position of great honor. But he wasn't at home in Persia. He was an Israelite, and he grew up hearing stories that went way back of how God had chosen his people to be a special people, and how his people had broken their promises, and how his country had been invaded and its capital city, Jerusalem, destroyed, and his family carried into exile. And even though some Israelites had returned to Jerusalem, the city was a mess. So Nehemiah goes to talk to his boss, the king of Persia, and he gets permission to rebuild the city, starting with the walls. And under his leadership, the work progresses. This is what one Bible commentator wrote. I quote, "Nehemiah's life provides a fine study on leadership. He overcame opposition from outsiders, he exercised his administrative skills, and he exhibited a steadfast determination to complete his goals," end quote. A lot of people studying the leadership qualities of Nehemiah conclude that he's exactly the kind of person we need for leading our churches. Competent, good with administration, focused. But before we issue him a letter of call, maybe we should know a little more about him. We kind of like it how he sticks it to those government officials, but how does he handle other conflict situations? Well, here's his own testimony from Nehemiah chapter 13. and I contended with them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I'm not sure Nehemiah is the guy we want leading our next congregational meeting. But here's the point. There's probably a lot we can learn about leadership from Nehemiah, both the good and the bad, but that's not the point. Nehemiah is not in the Bible to teach us about leadership. And more to the point, the story that we read about building the wall, it isn't about a wall, really. When Nehemiah refuses to climb down from the scaffolding, it's not because he was building such a great wall. There's more going on. There is a story behind the story of the wall. It's a story of God choosing a people from obscurity, Israel, and blessing them so that they would be a blessing to the nations. It is a story of this people, unfaithful Israel, being driven from their country, just as God had promised. And it's a story of a faithful God bringing Israel back to their country, just as he had promised. And here's the climax. It's about God's grace being shown to Israel so that the nations will know of his salvation. Nehemiah's great work wasn't so much about building a wall as it was about a mission to the nations. Now, how do we get there? How do we know this? Well, our Old Testament reading was from Nehemiah chapter 1. And in that reading, Nehemiah praises God for keeping his covenant, for being faithful to his promises, even his promises to scatter his people if they were unfaithful. But then Nehemiah reminds God that he also promised to bring those people back. Nehemiah says, "Remember, God, you said, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name." That's Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where God had chosen to establish his name. That's why it was important to rebuild the place. Have you ever driven by a yard where the buildings are falling down and the fences are broken? Doesn't it form in our minds an impression of the one dwelling there? No less with Jerusalem. God's reputation was at stake. What people thought about Jerusalem was what they thought about God. But God's name wasn't only connected to a place, Jerusalem. It was also placed on a people. Every time the priests would bless the Israelites, they placed God's name on them. Three times, as if they were being branded, as if they were being baptized. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. A familiar blessing, isn't it? But what was Israel supposed to do with that blessing? Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2 summarizes, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." Nehemiah's great project wasn't about a wall, really. It was about God restoring his people to their home and blessing them so that the nations would know that he was a faithful, promise-keeping God. Nehemiah's great work was to announce God's faithfulness in the building of this wall, to make his ways known in the earth, his salvation among all peoples. Nehemiah's great work. This brings us then to the second point, Jesus' great work. Nehemiah's work on the wall was one part of a much bigger story, one that went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when God promised that he would send a Savior to crush Satan and sin and death sometime in the future. So for all those years, people looked forward to that day, from Abraham to Moses to David and then to Nehemiah. And with Nehemiah, the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt and the temple is restored and a community is gathered out of exile to worship God. And it was out of this community that Jesus Christ, the long-promised Savior, was born. As we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son." I wonder if Nehemiah really grasped how great his work was. I doubt it. I suspect he was mostly concerned that the corners were kept square and that the footing was deep enough and that the plaster wasn't cracking. His attention was on the present. And our attention is on the present too. The assignments that are due, the project that's underway, the book that's half read or half written. We pay attention to what's at hand. But beyond a shadow of a doubt, Nehemiah did realize that he was part of a much bigger story. And we are too. This story that Nehemiah was part of and that we are part of is a story of a faithful God who keeps his promises, who chooses a community to be a light to the nations, and who will bring shalom to this shattered world. In our New Testament reading, we heard Jesus' prayer to his Father in John chapter 17. "I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." What was that work? Well, Jesus says in this same prayer in John 17 that it was to bring eternal life. Other places in the Bible, it's described as bringing people out of darkness into the light, as finding the lost, as delivering from evil, as breaking the powers of sin and Satan, as renewing the creation. Maybe the largest umbrella word that we have for what Jesus came to do was to bring salvation and all that that means. This was Jesus' great work. So now, third and finally, what is our great work? Well, it's hardly different than Nehemiah's. We share in that same mission to make God's name known among the nations. With one big difference, it's not all about Jerusalem anymore as the place where God's name was established or the place where his name dwells. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh. God became human in Jesus and dwelled among us. Nehemiah said, if you want to see God, if you want to know God, come to Jerusalem. We say, if you want to see God, if you want to know God, come to Jesus. It's not about a place anymore. But it is still about a people who are called by God's name. In Exodus chapter 19, God said to Israel, to his chosen people, God said, "You are my treasured possession. You are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, God says to us, to his church, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That's our great work, to declare his praises. I'm always encouraged by this Nehemiah story because it puts our work into perspective. Our work isn't ultimate. Life isn't all about building that wall. It's not about the highest GPA or landing that killer job or being able to board airplanes before everybody else. We live in a culture where people are killing themselves serving their work, as if the greatest thing in life is to be successful in what we do. But it isn't. It's just a wall. It's just a class. It's just a job. Our work isn't ultimate. But to say this isn't to say that our work isn't meaningful. Not at all. What we do has meaning precisely because it's part of a much larger story. Our work is great because we frolic in the imagination and the beauty and the creativity of creation, God's creation. We delight in our work. But we know too that not all is well on planet Earth. So we also participate in God's plan to reach out and to restore and to reconcile his world. Our personal stories, right down to the work that we do, is woven into God's great design for the world. We can say we're doing a great work because we're part of a great story. A couple of weeks ago, as part of family weekend at Calvin, I sat in on a remarkable biology class. I learned about cells and saccharides and termites and phages. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Admittedly, I'm not going to have to write a midterm or a final on this stuff, but school doesn't get any better than this. Biology's gotten way more interesting the last 30 years. What great work to delight in God's creation, professors and students. What other great work do we do? Gardening, teaching, parenting, building, counseling. A few months ago, someone commented to us on our 21 years of missionary work in Nigeria. "You've done a great work," she told us. And I believed her, but I knew more than she did that some of our work wasn't so great. The truth is that we were doing a great work because we were part of a much greater story. When Carolyn treated children for malaria in our Nigerian village, she also prayed with them for healing and shared with the mothers how Jesus loves the little children. That's a greater story. When I stood with my friend Ango by the grave of his miscarried child and prayed for comfort and hope, this was a strange thing for him. The tiny form that we had buried didn't even have a name. But I could speak a different word, a different story, a greater story. I spent a bit of time with our missionary bulletin board in the back. I spent a bit of time with that board yesterday, and I reflected how this great story is being told in the countries represented there. Honduras, Mexico, Sierra Leone, Egypt, China, Indonesia, Cameroon, Ecuador, Costa Rica, Chad, Great Britain, and the United States. The stories of violence and poverty and darkness that grip so many of these places is powerful in shaping other stories. But in all of these places, our daughters and sons of our congregation, we have blessed them and we have supported them, we have prayed for them, we've sent them out to live and to tell another story, a story of truth and justice, of grace and forgiveness, of reconciliation and hope. All around the world, they're telling this story, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're part of such a great, big story. Do you find yourself in this story? The story of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love, as the old hymn says. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." That's the first invitation this morning. And the second is like it. And I frame it with an observation made earlier. If people want to know God, it's not about going to Jerusalem anymore. It's about seeing Jesus. And how do people meet Jesus? Through us, his body, the church. People belonging to God, living and telling a story of good news. Wherever in the world that is, it's God's great mission. And he invites us to join in. This is our great work, and it makes our work great. Thanks be to God.